What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you very much, Wes. That's very beautiful. Okay, it's Tuesday night. We have taken a little longer than I had thought we might on this little adventure into the underworld. We've had some interesting things and had some fun with Greek mythology, and it's been interesting. They brought up the flood, and of course Dr. John Whitcomb Wood, and I'm just so thankful that I went and to hear him, and just that God worked it out where he and I got to have just a brief camaraderie. And very thankful for that. And what a wonderful, wonderful man. Never did think I'd meet him when I read his book years ago. And so Morris, the scientist, actually preceded him in death. I think he said Morris died in 2002 or 3. And so... But it was just a wonderful, wonderful trip. And I believe in a young earth, but I do believe in a gap. And they have a lot of, they being those that believe in a young earth without the gap, have a lot of trouble with us. And they can't really kind of put it all together the way we do. But that's okay. And they have the fall of Satan in less than 24 hours. All that happened in that fall happened between day 5 and 6 before the creation of man. And there's just, in my opinion, no way it can happen. And I believe that Genesis 1, verses 3 and following are literal 24-hour days. And they were they had pointed out, we hadn't studied Genesis 1 in a long, long time, but when you have like day 1 and day 3, that's a 24-hour. Because the word day does refer to a period of time. As we know, the day of the Lord refers to the whole tribulation, and some people could say the whole millennium. But when you put a numeral with it, day 1 and day 2, day 3, that pretty much limits you to a 24-hour period. And I agree with that. So I've always believed that that was a 24-hour period, the 6 days of restoration. And so if you have the fall of Satan, it's going to have to be in less than 24-hour period. And John and I were saying, God was just too busy restoring everything. He didn't have time to fool with Satan at that time. But... we think that there was the creation and then the period of the fall, and then Genesis 1-2, Tohu Bohu, and Dr. Whitcomb just said, well, that didn't mean anything. That was just the way the world was. And yet and we didn't really did not challenge him. Where Isaiah says he did not create the world, tohu bohu. God says it. I did not create it that way. So, but it was so wonderful. This group of people, all these people, and like-mindedness, and it was really a wonderful, wonderful few days down there at the conference. And he talked about how. And why God did things, why he restored the things the way he did on certain days. And I think that this kind of helps us also in this whole when did Jesus Christ die? It says 3 days and 3 nights. And there's just no way you can get 3 days and 3 nights from Friday at 6 o'clock. To Sunday and Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. There's just no way you can do it. And But like I said, I don't mind somebody who thinks he died Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as long as they know he died for our sins and rose, was buried and rose again. And just not worth breaking any kind of fellowship. But it's just really impressive, the mental... of course, we're talking about the work of the Spirit and all, but the mental ability of most of the men that were there and were able to follow Dr. Whitcomb and Dr. Steve Austin. And I heard that, well, he told me, Dr. Steve Austin, he was the geologist who did the Mount St. Helen and Grand Canyon study. He's going to speak next month over in Fort Worth, and I've been trying to find out how, and so far I found out it's going to cost me $40, and and that includes a banquet and all that. I don't want your banquet. I don't want all the other speakers. I just want to come in and hear Dr. Steve Austin. But I haven't heard back from him. I emailed him. I haven't heard back yet. But it's a battle. Young people are taught that evolution and millions of years type of phenomenon with no scientific evidence. That's what's amazing. Especially now that we have Mount St. Helen. It just, there's no evidence. But, boy, we gotta do it. And there's no missing link in here, but it's there, it's missing. And it's really interesting if you do take it evolution, it'd take millions of years for all those things to evolve. But if God did it, 24 hours, boom, 24 hours, boom, 24 hours, boom. In the end of 6 days, he's got the world, or in the really 5 days, he's got the world ready for mankind. And that's the way God does things. He makes everything prepared before you get there. And here we are studying, and that same motif for the little bit we read through those passages of the flood. And Dr. Whitcomb went over those, and I just stood up and said, yes, I was on bay, yay, we're like-minded, yay. And reading those verses. And I didn't do that, Steve, but I did, yay! You're right, you're right. I didn't do that either. And
yeah, you did.
Yes, young man, I appreciate that.
And,
yeah. That's good. But it's a very important issue as far as teaching the children about God and how God is. And okay, let's have a little prayer time. And Tish, tell us how you're doing. Feeling really good.
Yeah, and it's still shrinking.
Still shrinking?
Yeah.
But you were hurting this weekend.
Well, yeah, something happened. I don't know what.
But you were in real pain.
Away.
Huh?
It went away.
It went away. Okay. All right. So, but it is shrinking and you're feeling good.
Yeah.
Very good. All right. And let's see. I need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. And we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess and the entire Tyson and Hess family. And and see, what else? Anything else? Yes, sir.
On Sunday, we put this gentleman, John, in Arkansas on the prayer list. John Weaver. We also got word that it looks like he has cancer, so we need to add that to the prayer list also.
Who has cancer?
John.
In Arkansas?
In Arkansas.
All right. Okay. All right. Need to be in prayer for John. Need to continue to be in prayer for the Risley, Cheryl, and Grady, and Abigail. They named their little girl Abigail. She was born without any problem. The operation went smoothly, and so they're doing just really well. So that'll be an answer to prayer. And I'd like to thank God for prayer. I'm sorry.
For them, I think it is.
Isn't
this their fifth child?
I think it's
fifth, fourth, fifth. Who's counting?
I hope they are.
So, But just more missionaries. If they all follow suit, just more missionaries. And, let's see. Okay, that'd be it. And then let's see. We'll just say 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. In 4 hours, Jim. 4 hours. It's St. Patty's Day. It's your birthday. So I'm kidding, just in case you don't come tomorrow night. Now I'll have other things to do. Get you on tomorrow night. But St. Patrick's Day. Do what?
So I might have too much green beer.
Oh, that's good. You know, us wine drinkers are kind of left out on St. Patty's Day. The green wine is not going to cut it. So that would never cut it. But
Kermit, I just thought of something that the ladies and I were talking last communion dinner, that we would do something for Heather. Her baby shower?
We're planning one. Christy's planning one on the 27th. I'm going to send it out probably tomorrow.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So she connected up with Heather. So.
Okay. So that's going to be at her house?
At Christy's.
At Christy's.
Yeah.
Okay. Is the 27th a Sunday?
No, it's a Saturday.
Saturday, okay.
It's going to be at Christy's house Saturday afternoon.
March? March, okay.
Yeah, so in a week and a half.
All right. Okay. Where's it going to be?
Christy's. What do you mean, man? I'm just laughing over.
Okay. Be good.
Yeah. So right. She emailed me this afternoon that they connected. So
Christy did?
Yeah.
So. We had just mentioned that maybe we'd just do communion.
Well, we were debating, but you know what? And that's what I needed to ask you. Communion is on Easter Sunday, so I didn't know if you wanted to cancel the fellowship lunch.
I know. Decisions.
So, I mean, you know, decide right this minute, but I meant to call you and ask you about that. But so it would have been hard to do that.
Yeah.
Most people are going to be going, probably family.
Honey, we are.
Yeah.
I am.
You're what?
Yeah, without you.
We always have Easter with the with kids after church. So.
Well, I guess I'll be busy Sunday.
Second one, huh? Or skip the brunch. We want to do communion. I thought.
Yeah. Oh yeah, we'll definitely do communion.
Yeah.
We'll definitely do communion.
Yeah.
We'll just skip the lunch. Yeah. Right. Is that okay with you, Bachelor?
Hey, whatever flies. I'm easy.
Okay. Let's see. Easter or Resurrection Sunday is 3 Sundays from now, right?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Fourth or something?
I'm sorry?
Fourth or something?
Yeah, it's a fourth.
Yeah. 4 Sundays?
No.
Four. Oh, four? Yeah. Okay. Dan it was telling John and I, and he said, I saw the perfect card for you and I and Herman. Said these three men are walking along the beach. The first guy said, let's see, it's windy. And the second guy says, no, it's thirsty. And the third guy said, I'm thirsty too. Let's go get something to drink. Oh, that's funny. Okay. Well, let me let you know, I do hear the Holy Spirit. So let's prepare ourselves for our study by prayer. Heavenly Father, there are questions that we have as humans that just natural to our makeup, that you, the way you made us, where we came from and where we're going after we die. Man wrestles with these things, even secular world wrestles with these things, where we came from. So they've come up saying there is no God with evolution. Since there is no God after we die, there's nothing. And yet, And even unbelievers know better than that. And so they make up theology. They make up ideas of what's going to happen. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to make these things up. That we know very well where we're going. So, Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes as we study tonight. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the study of Tartarus, and we have studied paradise. We have studied torments. Paradise, all the believers of the Old Testament, and then the torments, all the unbelievers of the Old Testament and the church age. And then we studied, we're in torments, or Tartarus, and Tartarus is mentioned by Peter as the place where the demons who invaded planet Earth in Genesis 6, where they are. Now, what is interesting, I thought this was rather interesting, Dr. Whitcomb in his talk, and John and Dan and I talked about it a little bit, was that they did not take the form, the demons didn't take the form of humans, they possessed males. And I thought that was rather an interesting concept. I don't know which is correct, but they certainly the indication that I get in Scripture and that John got in the Scripture is that no, they took the form of man. And that's why they're incarcerated in Tartarus. But just sharing that with you, not to confuse you, and I'm sure it won't, but just another basic idea. But I think by the reading of the Old Testament and the reading of Peter, that it wasn't a matter of possessing mankind, because other demons had possessed man all the way through history, and they're not in Tartarus. But these took the form of man, that they could interact with the women of the earth. And the women of the earth were beautiful to them. So that was very interesting. So now, one thing I do want to make clear in your notes as we close this down, we got one more thing to look at, and that's the abyss. But just so, if you have any questions that I haven't covered, please let me know. I don't know what it would be, but I want to make sure you know that the believers in paradise in the underworld are no longer there. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ resulted in the transfer of all believers in paradise to the third heaven. I was asked that, and I just want to be sure that we have it down, and the person that asked isn't here, but that's generally the way it goes. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I just love how God answers all the questions we have that we need answers to. And it's just beautiful. He gives us enough information what happens to us after we die. We go to be face to face with the Lord. And we'll all have a resurrected body on the morning of the resurrection. And all these wonderful things. So let's take a look now about this and how they transfer believers into paradise in the third heaven. So there's a new paradise, if you please. And so there are really two paradises. Paradise in the underworld is called paradise. Paradise in heaven is called paradise. So we have two paradise. So let's take a look at what's going on in the third heaven. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore, it says, it refers to Psalm 68:18, which we will look at in a moment. Therefore, it, Psalm 68:18 says, when he, the Messiah, and here Jesus Christ in Paul's writing, when he ascended into heaven. Now, this is a reference to the resurrection, ascension into heaven of Jesus Christ as he entered into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father. So, he led, now here's the key point, he led a host of captives. Now just right now, we'll note that as Old Testament believers, Gentile and Jewish, Old Testament believers, in a triumphal procession from a state of captivity, and he gave gifts to men. Okay, let's, for a moment if you please, let's look at Psalm 68. Now let's go to Psalm 68 and get all this down in one sitting. Psalm 68. And if you will, look with me at verse 18. Psalm 68:18. Thou hast ascended on high. Okay, now on high is heaven to Paul in Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, it said when he ascended into heaven. The Hebrew of Psalm 68 says, Thou hast ascended on high heaven. Thou hast led captive thy captives. Now, the Hebrew verb is Shabbah. All right, here's Shabbah. And that's S-H, reading left to right, S-H, and then A, and then B, and then A, H, Shabbah. These are your vowels. These are your three radicals. When it has the dot on top of this wing, it's S-H. Over here, it's just a simple S sound. Shabbah. Now, Shabbah is a verb meaning to take captive, to lead into captivity. Now, here's what's interesting about the Hebrew word, though. This is really cool. The Hebrew word carries with it the idea of being taken as a spoil of war. As a spoil of war. Something you win by war. Alright. Now, it's going to be plus the noun of the same root. Plus the noun of the same root. Taking captive captives. The same root. Okay. Now, we have noted there are three wars. Three major wars between Jesus Christ and Satan. The first one was when? Prehistoric. The second one? The cross. So this one is the cross. He has just been victorious over Satan by his cross work and resurrection. The spoils of war. The spoils of war that he's going to take up to heaven. Here's the third heaven up here. And the third heaven are all the believers throughout all the Old Testament. This are his spoils of war. I think this is beautiful. This is what he is given for being victorious at the cross. He is given all the believers of the Old Testament. So he has been victorious, the resurrection, and part of his spoils of war are all those who believed in him in the Old Testament period, held in paradise up until this time. Now he leads these believers as spoils of war into heaven, into their home, the new paradise. Continuing, it says in the Psalm passage, Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Excuse me. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, heaven, he led captive a host. Now, the Hebrew says, led captive his captives. Here we have led captives a host of captives, a large number of captives. So it's the same Hebrew, same Greek as in the Hebrew. He led in captive captives. That is, all those that he was taken up with him up into heaven when he ascended into heaven. So believers throughout the Old Testament went to paradise in the underworld, in Sheol or Hades, when they died. Now at the resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, they were transferred to the new paradise in heaven. So this is really beautiful. Okay. No believer has resided in heaven until Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ, was judged for our sins and resurrected and ascended into heaven. Not and before him did anyone ascend into heaven, any member of the human race, but with him came all the believers of the Old Testament. Further explanation of this is given in Matthew 27. So please look with me at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and let's read verses 51 through 53. Matthew 7, 27, 51 through 53. All right, 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. All right, that's believers of the Old Testament. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. That would be appearing to the angels that were there. So we have another writing on this same event. Now this passage tells us the time when all the believers of the Old Testament had died, were transferred from paradise in Hades to paradise in the third heaven, or the new paradise. To demonstrate that this transfer did occur and was occurring, some were permitted to actually come out of their tombs and receive a resurrected body in form of their former bodies, and announced in the new city, in the new place in heaven. Paul visited the third heaven when he was stoned, and he saw these believers there. You can read 2 Corinthians 11:25 and following. So we have several accounts of where the believers of the Old Testament are. Now that would include John the Baptist. That would include, of course, all the saints of the Old Testament, and they're all now in heaven enjoying fellowship with God the Father and with God the Son, the Messiah, and then with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this brings us to our final area in the underworld, point four, the abyss. The abyss. Point one was paradise and a great gulf fixed. Point two, torments. Point three, Tartarus. Point four now, the abyss. All right, point one. This fourth compartment of Sheol, or Hades, is the holding place for a certain post-diluvian, that is post-diluvian, that's post-flood, after the flood, demons, who have been incarcerated there because they disobeyed God. Point two. The Greek word abuso, A-B-U-S-S-O, abuso, means abyss, and is mistranslated the deep in the King James Version. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we want to look at verse 31. Luke 8:31, and they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. This refers to demons. Verse 30, Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" and he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, entered into this man. This is demon possession of an unbeliever. So many of these demons had entered into one man. A legion of demons had entered into this one man. And they were entreating him, Jesus Christ, not to command them to depart into the abyss. All right, let's look at Romans 10:7. Romans 10:7. Romans 10:7. So you might think, well, you know, sure would be nice if God had written a Bible where everything about these things were put together. But then, of course, then you'd miss out all the other stuff that was going on when he told us this information. That's what, and then I wouldn't have a job. See, my job is now to compile some of these things for us. Okay, let's look at Romans 10:7. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. And these passages, this place for certain demons, this is not a mythological place. This is a real place. The deep of Genesis 1:2, the deep. Now that's the deep as the sea. That's the deep where God cast all the fallen angels, you recall. That's the deep in both the Bible and in ancient mythology. The deep is very important. That's not the abyss. The abyss is a place in the third world. And God cast the fallen angels into the deep. And you remember out of Revelation 13:1, the dragon that came, the beast that came out of the sea, out of the deep. That's the deep. And then the second one came out of the land. So this is really interesting. But this is not what is referred to here. Let's look at Revelation 9 a moment. Revelation 9. We'll be getting back to Revelation. Revelation 9. Revelation 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, And I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went out of the pit, like the smoke of the great furnace, and the sun, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Look at verse 11, same chapter. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. Now this isn't Satan, this is a servant of Satan. The angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and we studied Abaddon. That means destruction. His name is Abaddon, and in the Greek, he has the name of Apollon, which means destruction. So in the Greek. So this is the area. Look at chapter 7 in Hebrew, in Revelation. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to the springs of water of life. And God wiped... Well, that isn't what I wanted. That is not what I wanted. Well, let's see. Let's look at Revelation 20, see if I'm in the right book. Revelation 20:1-3. That's the chapter that we're in. That's the book that we're in. I saw an angel coming down of heaven, having the key of the abyss. So this is the last compartment where special demons are sentenced. All right, abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the abyss. So this will be the holding place of Satan. not the place of Tartarus, the place of the abyss. That's the last compartment of the underworld. The abyss, and shut it and sealed it over so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's reign were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short period of time. And we took up that very important phrase, he must. He must be released for a short period of time. Okay. So this is all referring to the abyss. And I think we just read where it's called the bottomless pit. That's the translation of abuso, which is the word abyss. Means the word abyss. The word abyss. The word abuso, A-B-U-S-S-O, means bottomless or boundless. Bottomless or boundless. Abyss. Which was designed by God as a temporary holding place for these demons. I picked up an interesting book at the Free Trip Conference in December. And I was thinking of doing it at the very end of Revelation. But I don't know that I'll make it to the very end of Revelation. So if I can get them, I want to give each of you a book. And I think it's the best one that I've seen. And I've seen a lot. Of just a little bit about so many different things that are throughout Revelation. And so it'll have these words in there, and you can add to it the things we've studied in our study if you wish, or whatever. But it'd be a nice thing just to have on the shelf. What was that? And instead of trying to go through all, you know, your notes, you can just pull this out, because it's pretty accurate all the way through everything I've read. And if I can get us a copy, if they're still in print, I'll do that. I guess I shouldn't have said anything until I find out if I can get any or not. But anyway, so the abyss means boundless or bottomless, which was designed by God as a temporary holding place for the demons. Now, Romans 10:7 tells us it is part of Sheol. And this is also, you can check this out, in Amos chapter 9, verse 2. Amos 9:2, which we will not take time to read here, but that also is helpful in this area. So what I'm saying is all these places, all these compartments of Sheol or Hades are throughout the Bible. And Sheol and Hades, we've now well documented for David's prayers and things in the Bible about that. Now, point three. Our Lord had a dialogue with a demon-possessed man of Luke 8, 30 and 31. After he cast the demons out, we read this, they begged him not to order them into the abyss. You remember when we read it? Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" And he replied, "Legion," for many had entered him, many demons, and they begged him, they, the demons, begged him not to commend them to depart into the abyss. Now, the fact that they called themselves Legion means they were organized into a military force inside of this man. They had a purpose for indwelling him. Next, demons knew they had violated certain principles and could be tossed into the abyss. The abyss is where demons were tossed that violated God's order. And they could be, not necessarily were, but they could be. A demon army is being formed. There are these are fallen angels who violate the rules of God throughout all of the spiritual warfare. Demons who violate the rules of God of the spiritual warfare during human history, many are, not all, but many are banished into the abyss. Apparently at least 1,000 demons indwelt this man, contrary to the rules of the spiritual warfare that God had set up, which we do not have record of, but they knew that they had violated God's order and did not want to be cast into the abyss. So there are a lot of things that we can assume by going through what happened in passages. Point four. The church is the focal point of the invisible warfare today. Therefore, we are required to become invisible heroes. Having said that, the abyss is related to the visible warfare in the tribulation. They will come out of the abyss during the tribulation and have a great part in all of that that's going on in the tribulational period. So it's going to be very visible and very vivid. Point five, the abyss is the present barracks, holding place, jail, whatever you like, for the first demon assault army under the command of Abaddon, A-B-A-D-D-O-N, Hebrew, or his Greek name, Apollyon, A-P-O-L-L-Y-O-N. Both of these words, the Hebrew word and the Greek word, mean destruction. This first demon assault army will invade the earth during the tribulation as part of the first woe. Now, I have here that we should read, but I'm going to let you read Revelation 9, 1 through 12. We'll not do it together tonight, but just Revelation 9, 1 through 12. They will be part of the first invasion, as part of the first woe in Revelation and in the tribulation. They are released from their prison to become part of the administration of punishment, where they would inflict pain on persons on the earth for 5 months, but could not kill anyone, if you remember. They were not allowed to kill anyone, but they could bring great pain on earth for 5 months. At this time, the invisible warfare will become visible. The invisible warfare becomes very visible during this time. The demons, you'll see them coming out of the abyss, and it'll frighten people, and it's going to be a horrible time. It's very wonderful that God has taken us home, taken us out of all of this. There will be visible heroes among the believers, like Moses and Elijah, and the 144,000 Jews, Jewish evangelists. These events indicate tremendous and radical change in God's plan after the rapture of the church occurs, because up to then we don't see them. Don't see them coming around, don't see them in the air, don't see them moving in the Old Testament, nor in the church age, but during the tribulation, boy, you're going to see these demons. It's going to be horrible. What? No. Not you. But people on earth will see these demons. Believers will see them. And unbelievers will see them. And it is going to be quite frightening.
They're going to have actual physical bodies.
Physical substance, yes. Something that can be seen, yes. Yep. So these events indicate a tremendous and radical change, as I said, in God's plan, because they've been invisible, but during the tribulation, they will be visible. Point six. A second demon assault army, is said to be stationed underneath the Euphrates River. It will be sent into action at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. People will see these. You can read about this in Revelation 9, 13 through 21. This demon assault army will actually kill people. In fact, it will kill one-third of people on earth. So it will kill one-third of the unbelievers on earth who are involved in the cosmic system. So you're going to have two invasions of the demon forces, one out of the abyss and the other from underneath the Euphrates River. We don't know any more about it than that. Whether it's what kind of holding place it is or what, all we're told is it will come out from the Euphrates River. So that's all we need to know, and that's all I want to know. I won't be here to see them either. All right, the seventh point. The third demon assault army is commanded by Satan himself. The first one will be commanded by Abaddon. We are not given a name of the ruler or the commander of the one out of the group out of the Euphrates, but the third demon assault army is commanded by Satan himself. It now resides in heaven. It will attack upon the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11:15 through 12:17. This assault army of the demons, which will be seen by a man on earth, is recorded in Revelation 11:15 through chapter 12:17. This army will be involved in the warfare in heaven. It will be defeated by the angelic order of battle led by Michael the archangel. Revelation 12, 7 and 8. Revelation 12, 7 and 8. As an assault of this, as a result of this defeat by Michael and the elect angels, the third demon assault army will attack planet Earth. They'll be defeated by Michael and be cast off out of heaven, and they will invade Earth, planet Earth, Revelation 12, 9. This attack will be specifically directed against the Jews. No wonder Satan will take active leadership of this one. He cannot stand the Jews. He hates the Jews. And as a matter of fact, we should have added that to our prayer list. People, you better be in prayer for the nation of Israel and for the Jews. Our president is anti-Semitic. He has an anti-Semitic staff. Anti-Semitic Secretary of State and Clinton, and they are just doing unbelievable things against the Jews and against Israel. And I personally think one of the reasons that America has been prospered is because we were friends of Israel, and those who are friends of yours I will bless, and those who are your enemies I will curse. And we are moving into that position with the current administration. And it's going to happen fast. It is happening fast. They're being told now by our president what they can and can't do. I hope they don't listen. But they're now making decisions and all of this going on in there. So please be in prayer for Israel, for the Jews, really the Jews all over the world. Because as this thing escalates, anti-Semitism is going to escalate throughout the whole world, including here. And it's not going to be very pretty. So this attack, this third attack, is led by Satan himself, and it is specifically directed against Jews. It is Satan's final attempt to wipe out every Jew on earth. Well, he'll make one more at the end of chapter 20. At the end of the millennium, but this is in the warfare. This is his last attack of wiping out the Jews on the earth. And anti-Semitism is one of the greatest systems of evil by Satan. He has two great systems of evil: anti-Semitism and legalism, false gospel. And so those are his two great ace trumps as far as time is concerned. And point eight. There is a special demon king, Abaddon, now residing in the abyss, who will indwell and empower the dictator of the revived Roman Empire in the tribulation. Look with me, if you will, at Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw, that's the dictator of the Roman Empire, was Roman Empire in the time of John in 96 A.D., and is not. That's the fall of Rome. That's the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 A.D. and will come out of the abyss and go into destruction. So this is the what will happen with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Point 9. The abyss will be the millennial jail. The abyss will be the millennial jail for Satan, where he will serve 1,000 years of prison sentence. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. He will be cast into the abyss. This will be his holding jail. 10. When the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, complete their ministry in the tribulation, they are killed by Abaddon, the king of all demons in the abyss. Revelation 9:11 and 11:7. Revelation chapter 9 verse 11 and Revelation 11 verse 7. Verse 11, or excuse me, point 11. In the Hebrew, we have the lake of fire. The lake of fire is not Hades. We have Tophet, T-O-P-H-I-T, Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A-H. Tophet Gehenna does not refers to the lake of fire, not Hades. Don't get those confused. Gehenna is a term for eternal punishment. It is used some 12 times in the New Testament. Gehenna is derived from the Hebrew, referring to the Valley of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-N, the Valley of Hinnom, that runs on the south and east sides of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament period, the valley was the place where they threw trash and burned trash. They threw dead bodies of the poor and just let them burn up. And this is where they also threw babies when they were worshiping Moloch. 2 Kings 16:3. I have down that we should look at these, but I want to finish this section tonight. I want to get back to Revelation 20 next week. 2 Kings 16:3, 2 Kings 17:7-8, 2 Kings 21:6, in Jeremiah 7:32, and Jeremiah 19:6, prophesied that this valley would be a place of divine judgment. In the New Testament, this valley was a place of continual burning, where Israel burned trash and even the bodies of the poor. This word is used in Matthew 23, verse 15 and 33, Matthew 25:41-46 for final judgment. Now, in the few minutes we have left, let's see. I can do this. Well, we can do it kind of quickly. And because I do want to start with Revelation 20 next week. Talking about where believers go when they die, in David's prophecy, of Psalm 16:10, he says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you permit your Holy One to undergo decay." Now that's Psalm 16, verse 10. Now, I want you to notice David makes a distinction between the grave and where the body is located and paradise or Abraham's bosom where the soul is located. So the body goes in the grave, the soul goes to paradise. David is not speaking about himself in the Psalm 16 passage. For his body underwent decay. His body decayed. His soul went to paradise after he died. David was prophesying about the humanity of Jesus Christ in Hades after his physical death, and we studied how Christ went down and delivered the victorious proclamation. That's how we ended 2 weeks ago. No Old Testament believer could go into the third heaven until Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected. Today after the cross, when any believer dies, his soul and spirit are absent from the body and face to face to the Lord. We know that Psalm 16:10 does not refer to David, but is a prophecy referring to Jesus Christ because it is quoted by Peter. Let's look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. "Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This verse is then interpreted in Acts 2:31. 2:31, he, David, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. People can't be any clearer. I don't know how people get this confused, thinking he's talking about himself. Verse 31, he, David, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh have time to suffer decay. Our Lord spent 3 days in Hades, but his body 3 days in the grave, not enough time for decay. Paul interprets Psalm 16:10 in Acts 13:35. Look with me at Acts 13:35. "Therefore," he also says in another place, Psalm 16:10, "you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Paul explained what is meant in Acts 13:36 and 37. 37, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep," died, "and he was laid buried among his father's ancestors and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay," referring to Jesus Christ. So this is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All believers who die directly go directly into the presence of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8. "Paradise now is no longer in the underworld or Hades, but in heaven." And in closing, let's all turn together to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And let's read together 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4 in closing. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Who's he talking about? Himself. Talking about himself. Verse 3, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. So paradise is now the place in heaven where we all go. And heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. The main thing I want you to see here is not Paul going into the third heaven, but that it's called paradise where you and I will be. This is the place of paradise. So there's a paradise in the underworld, paradise, a new paradise in heaven. Okay, we've studied the underworld. Are there any questions that any of you have that we didn't cover? All right, if you come up with any, please let me know. I'm here to teach. If I don't know, I'll find out. And if I can't find out, I'll fake it. No, if I can't find out, I'll just tell you. I don't know and don't have that information simply is not given. So this sets us up for Revelation 20. And I encourage you, before you come to class next Tuesday, just read Revelation 20 again. Get back into the momentum. It's been longer, like I said, than I thought we'd be. But let's get back into that. It's a very important chapter. And one of the most important things I want you to remember about chapter 20, there's a whole lot in it, but one of the most important things, this is the only place in the Bible where we are told what? That Jesus Christ's reign will be 1,000 years. This is the only place. And we're told 6 times in this one chapter that the millennium will be 1,000 years. We're told what's going to happen to Satan in that time frame. We're told what's going to happen at the end of the millennium and all of that. But this is a very important chapter. It's a very powerful chapter. It's not very long, but very powerful. We made it longer by taking a trip to the underworld. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You leave no doubt what's going to happen when we die. What's going to happen to this old body. What's going to happen to us, the real us. We'll go to the third heaven. We'll go to paradise. We'll be with Jesus Christ. We'll be with the saints who preceded us. But Father, as long as we live on earth now, we have the opportunity to glorify you. We have the opportunity to say to the world that God was victorious, that you have made the unrighteous righteous through the death, burial, resurrection of your Son. You've given us all purpose for living, anticipation of dying, purpose of living right now, to glorify you, to fulfill our purpose on this time on earth with no fear. We don't have to hold on to this life. We don't have to hold on to anything. Just live each day to the fullest, glorifying you. And then when we die, Heavenly Father, instantly we are face to face with Jesus Christ in paradise above. What an awesome God you are to put all these things at rest. We're not like the world coming up with all kinds of stupidity, all kinds of unbelievable things that are going to happen and not happen. We know because our God has told us. And we praise you, Father, in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.